Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's our delight to have you on board with us today as we face the issues. May I remind you once again, as we face the issues, we do not do it based on some denominational dogma or some philosophical political rhetoric. We simply base it on the authority of Scripture. When I say that, I'm talking about truth. It was Jesus that said to his disciples, John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, many times people will paraphrase that or partially state that and quote that, just saying the truth's going to make you free. Only way the truth's going to make you free if you stay in the word of God, and it's the word of God that is the total source book of truth. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am truth. And then in John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word is truth. It's the truth of the word of God that we need to depend upon. It's the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, which is the truth book from Genesis 1:1 through the book of the Revelation. May I commend it to you? And when we look at the truth book, we need to understand we need to place our trust in God. The psalmist says in Psalms 11:1, the Lord shall In the Lord shall I put my trust. It is placing our trust and hope and confidence in the Lord and not in the princes and the potentates and the politicians and the presidents and the prime ministers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that you find trying to allocate to themselves truth, whereas truth generally is not found there. George Orwell many years ago said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. We find that to be so true today. It is sad but true. We find those that dislike, discourage, and will disparage anyone that stands on the truth of the Word of God. Albeit, ladies and gentlemen, it was the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus, that said, faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, defend the truth, even to death. And that's our responsibility as Christians, as conservatives today, I believe, is to seek the truth, to love the truth, to learn the truth, defend the truth, and stand on the truth, even if we have to do so alone. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about an issue today that's pretty serious, I believe. I'm calling it the state of confusion, the state of confusion. In a few moments, after a brief monologue, we're going to introduce our guest today, which is Matt Schellenberg. Matt's running for District 7 with the local Duval County School Board. We're going to talk about the pros and the cons and whether it's good or bad or what he needs to do and how it needs to be carried out. I pray that you'll stay tuned with us and hang in there. Let me remind you that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. Your telephone call gets you directly through to the studios, right to our microphones, where we can entertain your question, your comment, your dialogue and discussion. And we pray that you'll respond today so that we'll know whether or not you got your ears on, as the old cliche goes, whether you're listening up and how you're going to respond to our interview with our candidate for District 7 on the school board, Matt Schellenberg. Ladies and gentlemen, believe it or not, listen carefully. It weren't so sad it'd be funny. I watched on the early morning Fox News this morning where they were interviewing Dr. Birx. Dr. Birx, you know, the one that's generally in the white jacket along with Anthony Fauci, that's basically directing our president and political leadership state after state across America as to what to do and how to do. But Dr. Birx today announced that there may be the possibility of another CDC recommendation or requirement for the general public. She said it's for our safety, of course, that they're making these recommendations. Dr. Burke said that the requirement for wearing a mask, listen, should be a national requirement. But she also said the mask protects the wearer from infecting others. Hear me now. Dr. Burke's on television this morning being interviewed by Fox News host, said that the mask protects those we're around. She said the mask protects, let me quote it, the mask protects the wearer from infecting others. But we should also wear a pair of goggles or a shield to prevent others from infecting us. I just made a little marginal note on her statement. Wow. So now the foreseeable future, there's going to be the potentiality of a requirement being set in place by some mayors or governors or some local leaders or authorities that's following her advice, that you need to go out and get a large shield and put it on. You know, one of these space-looking shields. Because after all, the mask does not do what they had thought it would do and wanted it to do. Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand that it's a very serious thing. We need to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a major, major, major future potentiality of Dr. Burks and the CDC adding other things on what we ought to do. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, in our school system today, I understand that the school board's allocated about $108,000, I think that's the number, for a school mask to go back to the public schools for the fall. But I want us to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, that keeps the nation in a state of confusion. It is said that it's going to prevent the infecting of others by wearing the shields, the head shields. And all of this time, we've been told that the mask would protect all of us. Howbeit, I've done the research and I've made the statement on this broadcast many, many times that we find with the OSHA website talking about masks, there's not one of them that gives any modicum of safety. In fact, on the OSHA website, it says that even with the N95 mask, it's like putting a chain link fence over your face to protect others from infection of what we may say or do, coughing or sneezing, that is. The so-called impending calamity that we've been talking about so often because of the CDC and the NIH that's Dr. Fauci is in charge of, we should not be surprised, ladies and gentlemen, the national chaos and confusion, the so-called impending calamity that the socialist, Marxist, BLM Democrats continue to scream at us. Let's just take about 2 or 3 minutes to just overview for us before we get into our interview with Matt Schellingberg today. He's running for District 7 in the school board. I pray that you'll hear him and hear him well, and that you will listen to and respond to anything that you would like to ask him. But ladies and gentlemen, some of the so-called impending doomsday statements that have been made by CDC and the NIHI said that 2.2 million people would die unless we shut American businesses down. Well, we did that. Only to find out later they said maybe about 500,000 would die, then maybe 250,000 would die, and then possibly 200,000 would die if we did not keep the businesses shut down and all of America sequestered and quarantined in their homes, sheltered in place, as they call it. Then we were told that we would that was not correct, that it needed to be a different number. Then we were told that we must social distance, and that is unless we are involved in rioting and looting and arson, vandalism and murder in the streets, then you don't have to worry about social distancing, even wearing a mask. That's okay, according to the reaction and the response of the governors and the mayors across America, allowing the thugs to demonstrate in the street, to burn our cities down, and to loot, to riot, and to rob, pillage, and steal, and in some cases, to even murder. Even now, thousands of churches remain closed across America today, the state of California being the worst culprit with that. By the way, we'll talk about that on the next broadcast, about what's happening with the churches in America. Ladies and gentlemen, we're even finding that the mayors and the governors across America have taken unto themselves a dictatorship, authoritarian leadership role that's never been allocated to them by any governing agency or our Constitution at all. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the further chaos and confusion is over the reopening of our schools. Should schools reopen? Should we go back to the brick-and-mortar fundamental approach to education in America? Or is it something that ought to be left up to each Board of Education in each city and county and the leadership role? How should we respond to what we're hearing on a national level? Again, we're talking about the state, a state of confusion. We're staying in a state of confusion, ladies and gentlemen. If I can do it as a little parenthetical footnote, the reason for the state of confusion and the hysteria and fear is for one single purpose, and it's promulgated by the Socialist Marxist BLM Democratic Party, and that is to try to prevent Donald J. Trump from being reelected. Keep in mind, school districts across America today are facing major confusion and the dilemma of opening or not opening. Now, it is true in the state of Florida. The Florida Board of Education has given the orders, if I can read just a blurb. Florida orders schools to reopen in the fall for in-person instruction. Florida's educational commissioner has ordered that the state schools be reopened for in-person instruction in the fall, subject to the advice and orders from health authorities. For the Florida educational commissioner says that when schools open in the fall, they're really open. If the state were more than 7,300 new coronavirus cases were announced on Tuesday, Education Commissioner Richard Corcoran declared that reopening in August, all school boards and charter schools, governing boards, must open brick-and-mortar schools at least 5 days per week for all students. The executive order signed Monday is subject to advice and orders from the state and local health departments and other executive orders. It demands that schools not only open, but also provide the full array of services that are required by law so that families who wish to educate their children, this is the caveat, for families that wish to educate their children in brick-and-mortar schools full-time have the opportunity to do so. For those that wish to do so, that is a full array of services, as the school board superintendent of schools, Commissioner of Education says, Richard Corcoran speaking. So, ladies and gentlemen, as I understand the order to reopen the schools, it's not blanket where it must be that every student goes back to a brick-and-mortar school. But, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand, according to the survey of different states across America, I'll give you just a little blurb so we'll have a little better understanding during the course of our dialogue and discussion with candidate for District 7, Matt Schellenberg, running for District 7 in the school board race. The primary is on the 18th of August. And before we get into the dialogue and discussion with Matt, I want to set the stage so that you'll have a full array of understanding and be brought up to speed as to what's taking place, not only locally on a state level, but nationally. Nationally, across the nation, ladies and gentlemen, school boards are in a dilemma, and the parents are in a dilemma. Some are not going to open for the fall semester at all, according to the survey and understanding that I have. Many parents are fearful of sending their children back to brick-and-mortar schools because the CDC now says that COVID-19 lives in the schools. My words, not theirs. Heretofore, it was only where COVID-19 lived in churches. So therefore, other places could open, abortion clinics stay open, lounges open, liquor stores open, et cetera, et cetera. But certainly not allowing you to go to church, because that's where COVID-19 breeds. And now they're saying that it is alive and well in the schoolhouses. Never mind the fact that the real numbers are minuscule as far as the number of those at school age, kindergarten through 12th grade, could be infected by the pathogen called COVID-19. In fact, the thing that I'm in a dilemma about and in consternation over is the fact that the very pathogen that brings about the common cold and the annual influenza is also the same pathogen that's found as the primary promulgator of COVID-19, as it is called. Many parents say that they would rather homeschool. I find it fascinating when I watch the video footage and I've read the articles by the dozens on the basis that multitudes of families have gotten adapted to and intrigued with and happy with homeschooling, co-opt operations, if you will. Other parents that continued online education is their prerogative. Multitudes have founded and formed what I call co-op educational scenarios, very much like homeschooling co-op groups, that is Christian homeschooling and other homeschooling. Now, multitudes of parents across America decided that's what they want for their child. They don't want to run the risk of COVID-19. Secondly, they have found the convenience of, the benefit of, and the uptick in the educational process by having online education or the co-op homeschooling approach to the educational system. Many teachers' unions, however, ladies and gentlemen, are threatening strikes and walkouts if the schools reopen. In fact, there's a major push to do so by many of the those that are in control of the educational system, the teachers' unions, as it is called. Here's an article that says, as public schools go all viral, virtual in the fall, parents eye private schools that say they will open their campuses. There's major, major writings out there in the research that I've done where one parent, for example, said that she was going to pull her child out of public school, put him in a school that is a private school that has an offer where they can go virtual school, they can do the co-op education, or they can go to the brick-and-mortar schools where there's an option and a choice for parents and for the student to be able to make a decision on what kind of education they want for their child and their child's educational system and process going from kindergarten through high school. Ladies and gentlemen, the governor of Florida said Florida schools should reopen, but allowing each county to develop their own plan and implementational process of how they're going to do the educational system. So what about our Duval County educational system? What about the Duval County Board of Education here in Jacksonville, Florida? Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted to introduce to you our special guest today on Let's Face the Issues, Matt Schellenberg. Matt is the candidate for District 7 on the school board race, with the primary being August the 18th. Matt, welcome to our show today as
Dr.
we talk
Young,
about
Dr.
Youngblood, educational
thank
system.
You very much. Thank you very Looking, much. You did an absolute great job of what is happening in the world we live in. Governors and cities, you could basically say California, they basically told the churches and schools, if they have higher rates, you can't open. When in fact, almost every county in California has higher rates than it was before. And it's just very disappointing that they're listening to only one side of the coin. And that's basically what you've been saying, Dr. Youngblood, for the last few minutes. It is that they're looking at listening to Fauci or Byrd and not understanding the consequences of the mental anguish and who are we responsible for? This money actually is for the parents to decide. The teachers are there like employees. Those employees are required to do certain things. They shouldn't be telling, in my opinion, how to run a business. That would be like the cashier who is very beneficial to Walmart telling the head guy how to run a business. She might have suggestions. They might be good. But in reality, that's what the unions are doing. They have all these people down there, and they're telling the people that have all the knowledge, all the information about how to do it correctly, and the employees, the teachers, are saying, no, you have to go even further. Otherwise, I'm not coming back. But you know what that means?
Yes.
Maybe those teachers are not the ones we want coming back. We want good teachers.
We want good teachers, and when you spoke of the teachers' union, if I can say this, and you may or may not amen it or second it, but I believe the worst case scenario for education in America, the U.S. Board of Education, U.S. Department of Education, I think the worst thing for education from Washington down is the teachers' unions. The teachers' unions, if you go to any website, June is usually when they have their National Association meeting for educators, National Educational Association meeting, and you can look at all that they say and all that they do, anywhere from 18 to 20 issues that they cover, 99.9999% of those issues have nothing to do with academia in the classroom and the educational process for our students. It's all about a political agenda to be carried out. And I find it disconcerting personally because I would personally like to see the U.S. Department of Education shut down and all educational requirements remanded back to the states, and the states remanded all back to the local school boards and allow the moms and dads and the leadership on the local level decide how their child's going to be educated rather than it being one shoe fits all, as the old cliche would go. Matt, I am delighted that you're with us today. I'm thankful, and I can say this to our general listeners today. I'm thankful for the work that you did for 8 years on the city council. Now, there's some that would disagree with that. That's all right. But I've had the privilege of knowing you well for over these years and for having an opportunity to relate to you on issue after issue after issue. And those issues that I were passionate about during that period of time, those issues that I asked you to stand with us on during that period of time, you did. And so I say to the public, thank you, thank you, thank you to Matt Schellenberg for standing up for those things that are moral, ethical issues that we were passionate about during the 8 years that you owned the city council. I say that not to placate you and not to try to embarrass you, but simply as a personal thank you for what you did during those 8 years. This is the reason I'm passionate about what I'm saying in relationship to your candidacy for this position, District 7 of the school board. Matt, would you take a few minutes at your leisure, couch it as you will, as old cliche goes in Tallahassee, do your elevator speech about why you're interested in and what you're doing and why you're wanting to run for District 7 school board. Introduce yourself. Talk about your background some and why you feel that you have the credentials and the capability of being seated for this office.
Well, thank you again, Dr. Youngblood. Yes, I am Matt Schellenberg, and I've lived in this community since 1962. I've owned my own business for 19 years. And in that experience, I've met many people that have moved here, because that's part of my business, moved here, worked in Duval County. But you know what they've been telling me for 29 years? They've been going to St. John's County because of schools, neighborhood schools, quality of life. They go hand in hand. And I try to make the difference here in Mandarin and the adjacent property in the sense that people say Mandarin's got good schools. And you know what? They do. But why do we have the most charter schools in this area? Because parents want school choice. Second of all, and the most important reason why I'm running, they have a budget of $1.7 billion, which is $500 million more than City Hall does when we deal with it. And they're not spending the money well. And not only that, when is the last time they'd had an audit? And when they had a cursory audit recently, the state came back and slammed them for spending money they should not have been spent. Think of it this way. This sales tax thing is, in a sense, what they're selling is a bill of goods. And that bill of goods is last year when Warren Jones said we only had $500,000 a month to take care of air conditioning. That is total fabrication of what's true. What happens is there's $108 million that each of you pay through property taxes that they get every year, and it can only be used, supposedly be used, for repair and maintenance of the buildings. The fact is, last year, the numbers I have, the $108 million was not spent on all the repair and facilities. There was a transfer of $25 million from that fund to the general fund. So we need to have a better understanding about how this money is being spent going forward. A couple other issues, and I'm not impressed with this administration, and I'll give you a couple of reasons. During the pandemic, in the height of the pandemic, the school board that are doing Zoom, they debated for an hour and a half about ordering masks. Face mask. At the end of the hour and a half, Dr. Green, who was listening to the meeting, says, I'm sorry, we've already bought the mask. We want you to affirm the $320,000 or $340,000. Is this an administration that apparently is just going on their own? They don't engage the board, and the board's not asking hard questions. And this is a detriment to their constituent, and their constituent is the parents and students. One other thing that I think is important, during the height again of the pandemic, during a Zoom meeting in April, they gave a raise to the principals and assistant principals, and at the same time laid off 700 janitorial people. You know, as a business, they might have said, hey, maybe we should be, as you said earlier in your introduction and your prologue, maybe they should take the leadership role in taking a pay cut, recognizing people's anguish. 40,000 people were laid off in this period of time. 80% of them were making less than $40,000 a year. These are the people that you don't necessarily see day to day, but they need that income. They could have kept them on to clean the schools and the things like that. No. Every year they do, during the summer, they dismiss them and they bring them back. But they let them go 5-6 weeks early. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm running for school board district number 7 for get their financial house in order, get an administration that is responsible to the citizens, the parents, not the teachers. And we need to make sure we maybe spare down the bureaucracy that runs an operation. And one of the first things I'll propose is sell that school board building and pare down the staff over there and making sure if they should be out in the community teaching. And if they're not doing anything, send them home. We'll get somebody else. Because in any business, you want a winning team. And Jacksonville overall does not have a winning team and competing against St. John's County. And that's what we need to do. We need to look at it. And one more final thing. We always judge by, you know, the universe of how we're doing against in Florida. What we don't judge is Miami. They have a bigger student population than we do, and they're substantially better doing everything better than we are with a bigger student population. They have a diverse language, much more than Jacksonville. We need to do and be aggressive, in a sense, to making sure that we get what we deserve, and that is a quality education for every child in Duval County.
Absolutely. I am thankful to hear those statements. Matt, let me understand something. What you're saying is we have about a $1.7 billion budget for the school board, if I'm not mistaken.
That's right.
And with that, there seems to be no dollar in, dollar out accountability through a microscope on how the dollars are being spent. In fact, as I understand it in some research that I've done, there's some $25 million that was transferred in funds to other budget categories without any authorization, any oversight, any direction on that. Is that normal for a public school system to be able to kind of willy-nilly, as I would call it, handle the funds without any seemingly accountability to the city council or to the taxpayers in the county, as in Duval County? Is that normal?
No, it is not. And what is disconcerting is that they had an opportunity. Charlotte Joyce on the west side represents that district, proposed that we do a complete audit of the $1.7 billion. She was the only one that voted for it. So what is the school board, what's the administration afraid of? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand. Think of it this way. During the pandemic, the last 6 months, the world has changed. And my point is this. They have the same position when they asked for the half cent last year. Nothing's changed. The world's not – it's the same thing. The world has substantially changed. We need to get in there and figure out what we need to do. And the first thing we should do is make sure that we have neighborhood schools. This busing people from all over the place – doesn't make sense to me. That means that you're cutting off people on the lower end to go see their children after school activities. We need to have great neighborhood schools in every place that children go to school, and fix the schools that really need it, and don't fix schools just because you voted for it in a district that doesn't need upgrades.
Matt, we've got about 1 minute before we have the top of the hour news break, and we'll complete our dialogue and discussion then. But very quickly, if you would, touch on this, and we'll come back to it. Do we really need more traditional brick-and-mortar schools than we have today? Or is it a fact that we need to think about the future tense of education today and education in the future with some type of technological advancement, et cetera, et cetera? Start on that to answer, and then we'll come back to that after our break.
Real quickly, I agree with you 100%. We're not doing what we've done for the last 10, 25 years, even last year. We have to look for the future. And by the way, one thing I left out, why aren't we doing skills? Why aren't we teaching kids? You don't need to go to college. We have many industries that need people, mechanics, electricians, plumbers, builders. In fact, I want to touch on this when we get on the other side. North of East Florida Builders Association approached this school board to say, hey, let's go ahead and get a program up in the schools. And you know what the school board said? No.
We'll complete that dialogue and discussion in a moment. Ladies and gentlemen, hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We're going to have a 1 minute top of the hour break for our news. We'll come back. We're talking with Matt Schellingberg today. Matt is the candidate for District 7 in the Duval County School Board race. The primary is on August the 18th. So hang in there. Don't turn your dial. We'll be right back after the news.
We'll be right back. This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.